Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now let's hear a message from God's Word.
Good evening. Before we start, why don't we open in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly God and Father, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love. And Lord, I just pray right now that you'd be with Pastor John as he's presiding at the funeral of Bob and Dana's mom, Marty. Lord, I also pray that you would be with your nation, Israel. Lord, that you would encourage us, your body. And Father, that you would encourage all those that are listening, either over the radio or through the internet. And we know, Lord, that as your word goes out, it will accomplish what you want it to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last week, Pastor John knew he was going to have a funeral tonight, so he asked me if I'd speak. And when I got his message, I didn't answer him right away. I prayed about it and said, okay, Lord, what do I do? And then he brought two things to my mind. One was 9/11, and the other one was the National Return to Church Sunday. So I'm gonna try just to speak a bit on each one tonight. But we want to start out with 9/11, and we're gonna see how 9/11 and this return to church are really intertwined together. So my first question would be, where were you on 9/11/2001? I remember at that time I was working at Stevenson High School, and I was in my office, and some of the teachers started calling saying, hey, can you get the news on the TV? There's been a terrorist attack. And so after that day, we had 9/12, where the country started going to church and asking the Lord to help us. And for me, I was just retired from the Navy 9 years in 2001, and I wanted to go back in if they needed me. But Sir David Attenborough wrote his memories of 2001, and he starts out saying, the head of a company survived 9/11 because his son started kindergarten that day. Another man was alive because it was his turn to bring donuts. One woman was late because her alarm clock didn't go off on time. Another was late, stuck on the New Jersey Turnpike because of an accident, and his life was spared. One missed his bus. One woman spilled food on her clothes and had to take the time to change. One's car wouldn't start. One couldn't get a taxi. One went back to answer the house phone. A man who put on a new pair of shoes that morning developed a blister before he got to the towers, so he stopped at a drugstore to buy a Band-Aid. Friends, the next time you're stuck in traffic, oversleep, miss your ride, etc., all the little things that tend to annoy us, pause and consider that maybe you are exactly where you're supposed to be at that very moment. Appreciate the little things in life, make today count, and never take a single moment in life for granted. Because tomorrow is never a guarantee for any of us. May all who perished on 9/11/2001 rest in eternal peace, and may their loved ones still grieving find hope and strength. You know, as David Attenborough started going through all these different scenarios where people weren't at the towers when this plane hit it, it thought me of a thing my wife and I have called God winks. And people would call these coincidences, but really, if you think about it, you can see the hand of God in what was going on. And for me, I had an accountability partner. This guy, we would call each other every morning between 5:30 and 6 in the morning. And we started this in 2008, and it went on till he died in 2014. But I have an issue. I know, it's hard to believe, but I do. And I really have an issue with depression. So on my cell phone, I have 7 different alarm times. And by what alarm I finally get up on, I have an idea of what kind of day I'm going to have. And this one day in 2010, my alarm started going off, and my wife, whenever it would go off, she'd yell at me, "Why don't you just get up? Why don't you turn off the alarm and get up?" But I couldn't. So this one day in 2010, I went through all 7 alarms. And I lay there in bed, and I thought, "God, I need help." So I said a prayer. And as soon as I said amen, my phone rang. And I picked it up. And it was my accountability partner, a guy by the name of Jay Ames. And he said, "Mike, you're going to think this is weird, but God told me to call you now." That day, I had no problem getting up after that, because I could see how God was at work in other people's lives and they were affecting me. The Bible tells us about this. When you talk about Jesus in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, without sin." And 4:16 Hebrews, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So in this verse, there's 3 things that we can approach God. 1, we can come boldly. 2, we can count on getting mercy from God. And we can find grace. So we shouldn't fear praying to God. And grace, there's a lot of different definitions for it, but a really succinct one that I like is grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. We can have everything that God wants to give us because Jesus, who died for us. In Psalm 118, the children of Israel talk about the mercy of God. Psalm 118:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." 18:2, "Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." So you can see here in these few verses I read, 1, God is speaking to Israel, his chosen people. Then he speaks to a specific family of Israel, the line of Aaron. And then he finally says, let anyone who fears the Lord say his mercy endures forever. So, not one specific group of people has a lock on God, but we have to come the way God says. In Psalm 118:5, the psalmist says, I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. And this broad place is open, a vast place. My wife and I were discussing this. My wife says, well, if you're in a vast open place, you can see when your enemies are coming. And you can prepare for them. Also, if you're in a vast open place, you have a lot of options available to you. And often when we're stuck in a problem, we'll focus on that problem and we don't go to God. So the Lord said, the Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. Another way, when we mess up, we should know that we can come to God. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord says, the writer of Chronicles says, speaking for God, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now again, there's certain steps here. Who is this writer talking to? God's people. In our day, this would be Christians. If my people who are called by their name, by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How often in this country do we pray as a last resort? We'll try everything else first, and then if nothing works, we'll pray. Or maybe we'll have a plan A, a plan B, and a plan C. And we'll pray and ask God, which one of these are you going to do? And most of the time, if I pray like that, God does something completely different. But he says, besides pray, seek my face. And how often do we come to God when we need, and then as soon as our need is met, we say, okay, and put God back on the shelf and say, till I need you again. You know, but the last thing he says, and turn from their wicked ways. How many people in our world today can say, well, God's going to accept me just as I am? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you have to turn from your wicked ways. And we know the way we do that is by accepting Jesus Christ. But he goes on in this and says in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so often we're afraid of other people. When COVID came out, oh, we got to all stay inside, we got to wear the mask, we got to do this, we got to do that. Also, when we're in that state, are we willing to help others? Psalm 118:7 says, the Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will see my desire on those who hate me. So, If we're helping people, God is going to be there along with us. And people won't necessarily say, wow, Mike, thanks for helping me. But they should know God is the ultimate one that did it. Psalm 118:8. It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man. You know, how often do we see politicians that talk about, oh, if you vote for me, this is what's going to happen. Psalm 118:9 takes it one step further. It's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in princes. You know, so many people depend on the government. And there are those that say some of the scariest words that you can hear are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. But this is it. Are we going to trust God or are we going to put our faith in man? Okay, Psalm 118:8, the psalmist says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. You know, how many times is God trying to show us something and we don't get it? So God has to bring some kind of trial or circumstance into our lives. But he's not doing that to kill us. He's doing that to get us to turn from the way we're acting. David Jeremiah last week was talking on his morning radio program about discipline. And he said, any good father will discipline his children for disobedience, but not mistakes. And that if you discipline your child for mistakes, you're not raising them correctly. But the Bible here says that God is going to discipline us for our good to bring us home. I got to do something real quick here. Sorry. Okay, you people on the radio can't see it, but on our screens here, I just put up a couple of pictures. And this is a 9/11 memorial. Now, in the United States, we have a 9/11 memorial. You've probably all seen pictures of it on Facebook the last few days. But this one is not in the United States. This memorial is in a foreign country, and it's the only foreign country that made a memorial for 9/11. And I won't keep you in suspense. The foreign country is Israel. And Nathan Jeffery, on November 13th, 2009, when this memorial was dedicated, this is what he said. Now, this Nathan Jeffries was connected to the Israel government. And he said, whatever tensions may exist between Jerusalem and Washington at the moment, there was a show of unity this week as Israeli leaders and American officials came together to unveil a 9/11 memorial. With that, Jerusalem became one of the first cities outside the U.S. with a memorial to 9/11 victims. Visitors of Azim Park in Jerusalem cannot miss the monument. It includes a sculpture that stands 30 feet high and is composed of a waving American flag transformed into an eternal flame. Standing on a granite gray base that uses some material from the original Twin Towers, the sculpture was donated by Edward Blank, a Jewish man from New York, whose wife died a few days before 9/11, and who saw it as a good way to recognize the many feelings I was having. This sculpture lives within a large plaza, which contains the names of everyone who died as a result of the terror attacks. There are benches to sit and reflect. So this is it. Israel wants their people, visitors, to be able to sit and reflect on what happened. After 9/11, churches were saying, hey, we got more people coming. People are finally turning back to God. But how long did it last? And that's the second point I want to talk about today, is the National Return to Church Sunday. This past Sunday, September 15th, was the National Back to Church Sunday. And this movement started 15 years ago as a call to action and an invitation. Action for the church and an invitation for the world. A single day event focusing on extending the invitation of love, peace, and hope of Jesus to our friends and neighbors. A single day to reclaim the true nature of the church, exactly as Jesus commanded. Now, each September, the third Sunday in September, has been set aside as the day to encourage everyone to attend a Bible-based church in their area and for church leaders to create a welcoming, inviting environment for their visitors. Incredibly, since then, more than 4 million Christ followers have participated through over 40,000 churches, and the movement is still growing. Now more than ever, people need Jesus and a caring community where they can grow and flourish. Now, this was written years ago. And do we still have that today? And I'd have to sadly say no. You know, speaking of Godwinks, I prepared most of this message last week, but 2 days ago, I received an article from USA Today, and Ken Ham, the guy that was given this, said, I was recently sent a USA Today article highlighting the growth of inclusive Sunday collectives and communities of former evangelical Christians, atheists, agnostics, none, and spiritual people who've abandoned traditional organized religion but still want a sense of community, belonging, and spirituality. This is a stark reminder of something I've been taught over and over again. You see, every single one of the communities highlighted in the article had one thing in common: an elevation of wisdom, man's wisdom, over God's word. And this exchange changed houses of worship dedicated to the one true God into times of mediation and breathing exercises, etc., etc., etc. Now, to take this one step further, just today, Pope Francis was speaking to the children of Singapore. Now, remember, the Pope is supposed to be God's representative on earth. When he speaks, what he says is supposed to be infallible. So let's listen to what the Pope said to the children in Singapore. All religions are paths to reach God. They are, to make a comparison, like different languages, different dialects to get there. But God is God for everyone. If you start fighting, saying, my religion is more important than yours, mine is true and yours isn't, where will this lead us? There is only one God, and each of us has a language to arrive at God. Some are Sikh, Muslim, Hindu, Christians. They are all different ways to God. So if this is what the church is saying, how do we as Christians look at this? So if we go to the Bible and see what the Bible has to say about churches, okay, we can go to Ephesians chapter 4, starting out with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's nothing in here about other gods, just talking about Jesus. And these people that Jesus made apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, what are they supposed to do? Equip the saints and edifying the body of Christ. That's supposed to be what a church does. And in 4:13, it tells us why. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what's supposed to happen? Our faith is supposed to increase. We're supposed to have a unity in our faith. And we're supposed to grow in God to a perfect man. Now, in the Greek, this perfect meant complete. We can be complete in God, in Christ, and in the church. Ephesians 4:14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You know, I like that. Every wind of doctrine, something new comes along, we gravitate to it. And then it tells us that a lot of these things are going to be trickery. People are going to trick us for their own reasons, whether it's money, power, whatever. But in Ephesians 4:15, Paul tells us what our reaction should be to this. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Okay? We should be speaking truth. And our truth should be based on the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church that Pope Francis is head of has the same New Testament that we do. They have the same Old Testament, but they have a couple of extra books added. And yet with the same New Testament, he can completely disregard what God is saying and say something else. You know, Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the Bible tells us we're part of Christ's body. Here, Paul is telling us that the body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So every person in the body has a function. And if every person is functioning in their respective way, the body's going to grow. Every part does its share, we're told. And every part doing its share is going to cause growth for the body. Now, if you're the type of Christian that says, I don't need the church, I can do it on my own, you're not only hurting yourself, but that part that you had to perform in church, you're hurting the whole church. So would you want to speak that way or not? So now you may say, okay, wait a minute. I can understand this about the church, but what's my part of this? And I'm glad you asked. Titus 2:1, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. When we speak, it shouldn't constantly be joking, cutting up, etc. But especially in church, we should be speaking things that can cause the church to grow in what God's word says. Now, he starts getting into specifics. So, there's some of us like me that are older. And in Titus 2:2, it says that older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So the older men of the church should be reverent. They should have a desire for God. They should be in awe of God. And they should be temperate, not given to anything overly. From that we could say an addict. An addict gives up everything for one thing, whether it's alcohol, drugs, whatever. But if we're temperate, we can rightly interact with everything. Sound in faith. Okay, our faith should not be easily shaken. In love and in patience. Now, he goes on to speak to the older women. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So women should be teaching people good things. And they're probably, they raised a family, got a lot of experience at it. Then in 2:4 he says, and they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So these older women are going to be an example for the young women. How to act with their husbands, how to interact with them, and their children. And then he goes on to say, still to the women, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know, it doesn't mean the women are subservient to their husbands, but the relationship is there so that the relationship with the husband and wife can't be used to bring discredit on the church. Look at all the churches today that the pastors are stepping down, worship leaders, whatever, and all this stuff is going on. This is not what God had in store for the church. Then he goes on to talk to young men, Titus 2:6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So again, not giving over to anything, not being under the control of anything. And today, we can see it. Look at the people that are really under control of their cell phones. Walking down the street, whatever, they're on the phone, they're not even watching where they're going. Or video games. You know, there's nothing wrong with that, but we're told to be sober-minded. And if you're missing work because you played video games, or, gee, I played video games last night and now I'm too tired, so I'm not going to go to work. And then in 2:7 of Titus, he sums this up and says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. And that word integrity means not having a different face. So many people today can act one way when they're out, a different way when they're in church. And that's not integrity. And then reverence. We're all supposed to revere God. And by our actions, do we do it? And lastly, incorruptibility. Are we letting our friends, those coworkers or whatever, come in and change our thinking? Or are we just, we know what we're supposed to do and we do it? In James chapter 3, verse 13, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Okay? All of us people can get an idea of what we're like by what they see us do. And so James says, show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. If you're doing stuff today, psychologists have a term, enabler. Oh, if you're helping someone, you're actually enabling them so they don't have to change. But if you have God's wisdom, that isn't going to be a problem. And are you praying to God? Again, is prayer your steering wheel, or is prayer a spare tire? That I'll do whatever, and if something comes up that I can't handle, I'll pray. So lastly, in Ephesians 5:25, Paul tells us, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You know, Christ loved us so much that he died for us. Christ loved us so much that he gave us the word. In Timothy, we're told that the word contains everything we need for life, health, and godliness. God didn't leave anything out if we seek him. God doesn't force his way into any of our lives, but we have the choice to come to God or not. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that your son died for us. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at things going around us, that we'd realize the only truth is going to be found in your Bible. And Lord, as man starts making more and more things that, oh, truth isn't important, what's important is how you feel. We know that that is wrong, and it's from the pit of hell. So Father, I just pray now that everyone that hears this would look at their lives in relationship to what the Bible says they should be doing, whether they're older men, older women, young women, or young men. And Father, even children, where your word tells us that as the parents train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he won't turn from it. So Lord, I just pray now that you'd bless us, give us a good week, and Father, just be with Pastor John and with everyone that's at the funeral of Marty. And Lord, just let them know that death is just a doorway into your home. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.